When I submitted this message to Lynette, I had the title, A Dedicated Walk in a Difficult World. And I've changed that. I was going through that the last couple of days, and I said, my, it's more than a difficult world. You can change it in your outline if you want, because this is going to be the title, A Dedicated Walk in a Destructive World. And that's the world in which we live. I want you to note the words found in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5. And notice what Paul says. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians was intended to be a circular letter written to a number of churches in Asia Minor. It's a wonderful little epistle. There's a lot of good truth that we find therein. As a matter of fact, in it we learn something about the wealth of the Christian, what God has given to us in Christ. We also learn something of the warfare of the Christian, the battle that you and I fight as believers in the day in which we live. We also learn something of the weapons that the Christian is to use, the weapons that we are to use in our battle against Satan. But we also learn something about the walk of the Christian, and it's this portion that I would like to speak about this morning. Of the many descriptive words in the New Testament to characterize the Christian life, one of the most graphic, and I want you to note striking, is the one used by Paul in the letter to the believers at Ephesus. It is the word walk. And it's interesting to note that it's used about 7 times by Paul in his writings. And he uses this word walk 3 different places in the book of Ephesians, and also once in the book of Galatians that now demands our attention. In chapter 4, verse 1, we are encouraged to walk worthy. In chapter 5, verse 2, we are told to walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 15, we are called upon to walk circumspectly. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. Now, here then, we have this figure of speech, the physical act of walking, used as a metaphor to characterize the outward visible life of the believer in Christ. Now, before you and I examine the new walk in Christ, I want you to think for just a few moments of the old walk before we knew Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to note in chapter 2, the words of Paul in verses 2 and 3. He's writing and he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You know, that's how you and I were before we knew Jesus. We were just living for the world. According to the course of the world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And there we have Satan the sifter, the old devil. And most of us realize this morning that before we were in Christ, we were outside of Christ, and he was the one we were following, Satan, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Imagine that, before we knew Jesus, we were following the flesh and all of the desires thereof, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's where we once were, outside of Christ. There you have our walk without Christ. It was a worldly walk. It was a wicked walk, and it was satanically inspired. Now, I want you to note, according to our text, there in chapter 5, verse 8, that we once walked in darkness when we were without Christ. But if you look closely, according to the apostle's language in the text, we were once darkness. We just didn't walk in darkness. We were darkness. Not merely were we in darkness, but darkness was in us. We were darkness itself before the light came in. That's the description that Paul gives us. In other words, what we did was in keeping with what we were. It only came out. We were alienated and separated from God. And without Him, that's the way that we lived. And then notice what God did for us in chapter 2, reading verses 4 through 6. But God, I love those words. Every time in the King James I come across that, I just stop and just praise the Lord. But God, but God, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now because of that, we have a new, living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and we have become, notice the description, children of light. No more darkness. No more darkness. Now we are the children of light. Now Paul comes along and he says to each and every one of us, as children of light, that's what we are, how should we walk? As children of light and not of darkness. And that's the topic this morning. I want you to consider to begin with, if you and I are to walk as children of light, it must be a, get this down, a worthy walk that calls for self-examination. Now again, listen to Paul's urging for those of us who are Christians. It's found in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg you, walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called. Now, the word walk in Scripture denotes conduct, behavior, our manner of life. It's interesting that the NIV renders the word to read, to live a life worthy. The New Living Translation has it, to live a life worthy, to lead a life worthy. Weymouth. By the way, Weymouth is a single individual translation. And you hear me use it often. For 60 years he studied Greek. For 60 years. And just prior to his death, he took all of that knowledge and he went to the original and he translated a very moving, very true translation to the original. And he was one of the very few who recognized that in translating a Greek word into English, there are times when you need more than one word. Just like the word love. We just have, I love you. But in Greek, there could be three words, even maybe four. And this is what he put. He says, act, live and act as become those who have received the call that you have received. Live as children of light. Act as children of light. That's the call that God has given to each and every one of us. Now, a worthy, that's a very interesting word, familiar one to the Apostle Paul. He was pleased with it. And he should have been. He used it several times in his writings. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he exhorts the Philippians, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. In writing to the Colossian believers, In chapter 1, verse 10, he says, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. His desire for the believers at Thessalonica. In chapter 2, verse 12, is that they should walk worthy of God. And here in this letter to the Christians at Ephesus, Paul is beseeching them to walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. Now, notice those words, walk worthy. It denotes a fitness of our behavior in the world in which we live. It means to live and act in a manner that will be Christ-like in every area of life. In other words, our lives are to measure up to our holy and heavenly calling that comes because of our position of being in Christ Jesus. May God grant today that each and every one of us, as professing Christians, will make it our duty that our walk will be compatible to our talk, that our practice will measure up to our profession, that our lives will be consistent with our lips. You ought to get this down. Someone said this, the talking makes the gospel contemptible unless the walking makes the gospel convincing. And you know that's true. There are a lot of non-Christians who will never darken the door of any church because they look at some Christians by the way that they live and they say, well, if that's what you call Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. The talking makes the gospel contemptible unless the walking makes the gospel convincing. And it is at this point that each and every one of us must examine ourselves by asking ourselves these questions. Is the way I live and the way I act becoming suitable, proper for those who have been called with a high and holy calling? That's a good question to think about. Do I walk as I talk? Is my behavior fitting to the Christ who saved me and the Lord that I serve? Is it pleasing to the God who created me? You know, there's a man in the Old Testament, we get a very, it's almost like a spiritual biography of his life. It's very short and pithy. We don't read too much about him. His name is Enoch, and we read in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. And later on, we read this of him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. He had this testimony that he pleased God. You see, my good friend, such a life of pleasing God is possible and attainable for each and every one of us. How do I know? Because Enoch did it in the Old Testament during the days of the Cainites. It wasn't easy to walk with God during those days. And you and I recognize in the 21st century, it's not easy to walk with God today. Some of you have found that out this past week. We're being bombarded from every side. The standards of the world are not our standards. But it can be accomplished. A worthy walk. Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance movement, tells in one of his books the story of an artist by the name of Den Becker, who was very famous in Europe about the beginning of the 19th century. One day he was asked by Napoleon to do a statue of the goddess Venus. Being a confessing Christian, he said to Napoleon, I'm sorry, sir, I cannot do that. Napoleon responded, I'll make it worth your while, I'll pay you well. But still the sculptor refused. Napoleon pressed the issue. He said, think of the fame that it will bring you. Again, he declined. Napoleon was puzzled and finally said to him, "Well, if you won't do it for money and you won't do it for fame, will you bring it about because I asked you?" And then, showing a life worthy of the Lord, this dedicated artist stated to Napoleon the reason for his refusal. He said, and I quote, "Because this hand of mine has done Jesus Christ, and it can never be lowered to do a Greek goddess." That life of yours that's been claimed and cleansed and converted by Jesus Christ and mine, we can't do anything less, if we really love Him, than to walk worthy of the calling that God has given to each and every one of us. That's the kind of dedication that Paul is pleading about and beseeching and encouraging the Christians at Ephesus. If sometimes in your life you are called upon to do something that doesn't seem right, it doesn't go along with your Christian conscience, then refrain from doing it. Be a noble who says, "No, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. I can't go there because I know the Lord. I can't participate in that because I'm living for my Savior, Jesus Christ." And all of us need to examine ourselves. Self-examination regarding this worthy walk. That's my first point. Are we walking according to what Paul is laying down as children of light? It ought to be a worthy walk that calls for self-examination. But let's go on. We find in the book of Ephesians, as we study this matter of children of light and walking for God, that if we are to walk as children of light, it must not only be a worthy walk that calls for self-examination, but it must be a lovable walk that demands self-sacrifice. We're in chapter 5 now. Notice some of the verses before our text, verses 1 and 2, where Paul states, "But ye, therefore, followers of God as dear children," and here we have it, "and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor or aroma." Am I not correct when I say that there is nothing that gives the Christian life which you and I possess the attractiveness and the longing of those outside of Jesus Christ to receive it is a life that is mastered and controlled by love? Isn't that the portrait that the non-Christian would love to see in your life and within my life? That's the real secret as to how you and I can make an impact on those outside of Christ as well as those within the church. Walk in love. Is not this what Jesus was talking about when he said to his disciples in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples"? That's the proof of genuine Christian discipleship, that we walk in love. There is no doubt that one of the strongest evidences of our walking in the light, let alone being in the light, is the love that we exhibit to those outside of the church as well as those within the church, in the brotherhood. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8, "Beloved, that you and I, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now the word for love that the Apostle Paul reserves for believers to walk in is agape. It's agape love. It's divine love. It's God's love in us, loving those whom He loves. Now, such love finds its exhilarating example in Jesus Christ. As Paul states in the verse before us, as Christ also has loved us. Now, you and I know that that's self-sacrificing love. That's a self-giving love. It expects nothing in return. The example, Christ, in His terrible death on the cross, gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It was like a sweet perfume to His Heavenly Father. And Paul comes along and he says, as children of light, that's what we are, we must walk in love as imitators of our Father God. Notice chapter 5, again in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Now, such love is the crowning grace of Christian character. It is the main feature and attribute of our Christian walk as children of love. Think of this now. If faith can remove mountains, and that's what Jesus said, if you have the faith. If faith can remove mountains, can you imagine this morning what could be accomplished by those of us who profess to be Christians by loving one another and showing that love? Now I can hear someone say, well, Pastor Reg, that's pretty difficult, and it is. And you don't reach there overnight, and you certainly don't reach there in your own strength. Now, how do we do it? It's only possible by means of the inward power and the abiding presence of the Spirit of the living God who lives within us. That's how we do it. If you think you can do it in your own strength, you're going to fail. Because we can't. Tradition tells us that when they carried the Apostle John for the last time into the church, he lifted up his feeble hands to the listening congregation and said, little children, love one another. John realized that if we lose the spirit of love, we lose the very reason for our existence, to love and to serve God. Is there someone here today who takes seriously this calling to love, to walk in love? Is there someone here today who catches the truth that love itself is the fruit of the Spirit? Is there someone here today with whom you were once friends to, but you have permitted anger or bitterness to develop within you, so once where there was friendship, today there might be alienation? If there is, I beg of you, begin to show the love of Christ to that person. Determine as children of light that you will begin to permit love to become the dominating force of your life and my life. As children of light. That's the new life. Someone has put it, unfailing is God's matchless love, so kind, so pure, so true, and those who draw upon that love show Christ in all they do. And they do. A lady that passed away just about 2 years ago, Joni E. Yoder, whom I admired very much in her writings, in an article entitled The Measure of Love, she tells about visiting a Christian home. in which he saw displayed on the wall plaque these words: You love Jesus only as much as you love the person you love the least. Let me recite that. You love Jesus only as much as you love the person you love the least. What a statement. I've repeated that to Eleanor this week, and I still haven't got the total comprehension of that statement. It goes so deep. Joni Yoder stated that she squirmed at those revealing words. And then later, as she was reading her Bible, she turned to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, and she read the words, "He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" And she writes, "After that, I often caught myself criticizing others while overlooking my own glaring faults. If I love Jesus only as much as I love the people I criticized, then I love Jesus very little. And this grieved and frustrated me," she said, "as I seemed unable to love Jesus and others as I should." Do you find yourself in that situation? Sometimes. I do. And there she was. She wanted to love Jesus, but she couldn't love other people in the same way. In reading 1 John, she finally learned that the key to knowing how to love isn't found in our love for God, but rather in His love for us. That's where it's found. When you and I come to the realization of what we are in that old life and the way that we walked, and then come and it dawns upon us for the first time that God loves me in spite of that, then our hearts become a little more sympathetic. And love goes out to those around us. And Yoder concludes, "God showed the depth of His love in Jesus, sacrificial death for our sins. That's our example. Now when I fail to love others, I seek God's forgiveness. I ask Him to help me show to others the kind of love He showed to me." And then Yoder asked this question: "Do you long to love Jesus more?" Here's her answer. Start by loving the people around you. Remember, love for Jesus and love for others always go together. End of quote. As children of light, we must walk in love that is self-sacrificing. Okay, thirdly, if we are to walk as children of light, it must not only be a worthy walk that calls for self-examination and a lovable walk that calls for self-sacrifice, but according to Paul, it must be a careful walk that requires self-discipline. Now, in chapter 5 that you're looking at, notice the words found in verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, the implication there is that it's possible, even as a believer, to walk as a fool. And it is. But we must not walk like that. We must be wise. Now, at this point, we must give attention to the word circumspectly, as we have it in the New King James Version. Now, two important meanings are set forth by Paul in the use of the word. The first idea is that of concentration. It is the Greek word from which we get the English word acrobat. It means to concentrate upon. It is the giving of one's undivided attention, like the gymnast who performs acts on a rope above the ground. They keep their eyes totally fixed on their destination. Total concentration Now, this thought is beautifully expressed if we want to carry it over to the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. As children of light, we are talking about, and the way that we should walk. And Paul comes along and he says it should be one of concentration. Now, what do we find in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Looking, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now you know the words, looking unto Jesus. He didn't say looking at another Christian. As a matter of fact, this morning, would you do me a favor? Take your eyes off pastors, take your eyes off people, and keep your eyes on Jesus as you run the race. Because if you don't, you're going to be disappointed. Looking unto Jesus, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So if we are to live our lives as children of light, we must take them off the circumstances and off the people around us, many of whom end up disappointing us, and keep them fastened on Christ. That's the way to run. Boy, I want to tell you, when someone runs like that, they're going to finish the course. They might even get the prize. Our walk must be one of concentration, keeping our eyes on Jesus, always. When we're on the mountaintop, when we're in the valley, when we're going through problems, we must realize if we don't, we're going to look at the problem, and we might think that the problem is bigger than the person who is Jesus, and it isn't. The person, Jesus Christ, is always bigger than any problem, and he can solve anything that you and I are ever going through. Concentration. Now, the second meaning that we get from the word circumspectly is carefulness. Carefulness. That is why both the NIV and the New Living Translation makes use of the word careful in their rendering of this word. Be very careful then, Paul is saying, how you live. Now, if you hold as I do that the word careful modifies walk, the better rendering of Paul's words would be, therefore, look that you walk carefully. And that's what he's encouraging us this morning. He wants you to walk carefully. Now, why? Why this idea of watchfulness, alertness? We are to be vigilant, like a security guard protecting the president. Why? Well, Peter comes along and he says, because the devil, you know him, don't you? Have you met him? I hope you have. Well, the devil is like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. The New Living Translation is a little more descriptive in its rendering of that verse. Be careful, watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to destroy. And let me tell you something. If you are here, and you are here, listening to this pastor, and you are, you need to know this, that Satan would love to destroy you, especially if you're in a position of leadership. He's out to sap your strength. He's out to bring you down. That's why Jesus called him Satan the sifter. He likes to sift you as wheat and defeat you and defeat me. And that's why the call is for watchfulness, concentration, alertness, carefulness. We need self-discipline is needed by each and every one of us in our walk for Jesus Christ. Discipline. You know, that's a word that's almost been thrown out the window today. That and, I think, commitment. People just don't want to be committed. But discipline. And one final thought. If we are to walk as children of light, it must be a spirit-filled walk that demands self-emptying. Do you hear what I just said? Spirit-filled. God cannot fill a dirty vessel. And secondly, God cannot fill you with the Holy Spirit if you're on the throne. You need to get off the throne. In heaven's name, what are you doing on the throne in the first place? It's his throne room, not yours, nor mine. He's not willing just to abide in your life. He wants to abound. He doesn't want just to reside. He wants to reign. He doesn't just want to be present. He wants it to be preeminent. That's what he wants. In order for the new order to come, the old order has got to go. And in your walk with Jesus as children of light, you've got to get off the throne. It's got to be self-emptying and spirit-filled. Now, we could deal with this in the book of Ephesians. But because these words I use precisely, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 16. Because they contain the word walk, which follows the theme of the message. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes to the church at Galatia and he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, there you have it. If you want to know the secret this morning of victory, once and for all, because people, I meet a lot of Christians and they come and they say, "Boy, I wish I could do it. I want to do it and I don't do it. What's my problem?" Because you've got more desire to walk after the flesh than after the Spirit. Paul comes along and he says, if you want to walk in the Spirit, if you do, you will not fulfill. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, J.B. Phillips, who I think the world of, is excellent in his rendering of these words. He says, "Live your whole life in the Spirit. Live your whole life in the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of your lower nature." Weymouth has it, "Live and act by the Spirit." Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Act in the Spirit. Now, that's sound advice from this man Paul. If you are interested in a worthy walk in a world that is corrupt, all that I have mentioned in this message is the Apostle Paul's way of saying that if you and I, as individual believers, are to walk as children of light, it will only be accomplished as we realize the living presence and the enabling control of the Spirit of the living God. That's how it's going to come. It is only by His overmastering power that we are able to thwart the sinful cravings of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, what's going to happen? There's going to come Christ-likeness in your life and my life, and Christ-mindedness in our actions and in our attitudes. And what will come will be death to self and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and all of the fruit of the Spirit will be ours to experience. Will be ours to experience. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Dr. Paul S. Reese, in his book, Stand Up in Praise to God, tells about a friend of his father who was addressing a body of ministers on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he tells that at the close of the message, a minister came forward deeply moved. His cheeks were wet with tears. He held one of the leading pulpits in that denomination. And he said to the preacher who had spoken, he said, "Your sermon today broke my heart." He said, "I have been preaching Jesus, but I know that I am not like him at all. I have been cross to my wife and to my children and to my people." And he says, "This past year has been a hard one." And he said, "I cannot try to preach Christ another year unless I have the mind of Christ. That was a minister. Dr. Reese writes, this, as it turned out, was the beginning of a short, sharp struggle within himself. Would he let himself go and resign his whole being, his affairs, his future, his gifts, his family, into God's controlling hands? It was not settled easily, but it was settled. That day, far into the night, the battle raged. Dr. Reese continues, in the small hours of the morning, the flag of absolute surrender went up. I like those terms. My, I just get chills when I use those words. The flag of absolute surrender went up. Hostility ceased. He was no more battling God. The sovereign Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, took over. The result, quoting Reese, ask his wife. She testified to the new gentleness that was there. Ask his church officers. They testified to the new humility and winsomeness that were there. Ask his congregation. They testified to the new radiance and power that were there. There is the kind of dedicated walk that you and I, as children of light, must exhibit in this destructive world in which we live. Now let me close by just reiterating where we have come from. It must be a worthy walk that calls for self-examination. It must be a lovable walk that demands self-sacrifice. It must be a careful walk that requires self-discipline. And it must be a spirit-filled walk that demands the emptying of self. And when you and I want to be full of the Holy Spirit, it will be as full as the sea is full of water, and as the sky is full of air, and as the air is full of oxygen, and as the continent is full of land, and as the fire is as full as the flame. That fullness, full to overflowing. And this, and nothing less than this. Now listen, it's easy for this pastor or any other pastor to stand up before you and put this a little lower than what Paul anticipated, but I can't do that because Paul put this was the passionate desire of his heart. Prayer for each and every one of us as children of light. A worthy, lovable, careful spirit filled walk. That's what he prayed for. That was his prayer for each and every one of us. And that can be our experience this morning. See, how do you get it? You just claim what is yours in Jesus Christ. Just take all of that Spirit of God, that fullness, claim it, live out of the reality of it. As a matter of fact, the more I study my Bible, I don't even think you have to ask. There's only one place that was pre-Pentecost where they asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. But the Holy Spirit now has been given. On the day of Pentecost, God gave all. And he's waiting for some of us this morning, deacons and trustees and deaconesses and church members and husbands and wives and children and school teachers and all of us together to start taking. And you know what happens when we start taking? The more we take, the more he gives. And the more he gives, the more he has. And he gives out of his superabundance. And my dear friend, you can start taking this morning, and so can I, right up until the time he calls us home to glory. And even during those years at the end of life, we can be filled to overflowing. Now that, to me, is something that each and every one of us should aim for. Not in our own strength, but by the strength of the one who makes it possible. Shall we pray?